Good afternoon.
If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's where we will begin here this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A couple things I wanted to make mention of before we get into our lesson here this afternoon. We have scheduled some new gospel meetings, and there's an updated list of our upcoming gospel meetings. If you haven't seen it on the bulletin board, I printed several extra copies of it, so if you'd like a paper copy of that to have it as a reference, please feel free to take one. Also, I wanted to express my appreciation for all those who helped out with our Vacation Bible School yesterday, those who taught, those who helped in a number of other ways, those who invited your friends and your family, and those you come in contact with, and as much as anything, those who prayed for the efforts being put forth yesterday. We appreciate all that everyone did to help with our Vacation Bible School that we had yesterday. I want to look this afternoon at the topic of earthly riches. And I want to notice some lessons that we need to keep in mind about earthly riches and possessions. We'll look at seven lessons in particular. And each of these seven lessons is brought out here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the first lessons we see brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 6 concerning earthly riches and possessions is the need to not treat gain as godliness. There in verse 5 of the chapter, as Paul is warning Timothy about characteristics of false teachers who he should withdraw from, he tells Timothy that these false teachers suppose that gain is godliness. And the terminology that we use in our time and place today to describe this false doctrine, a lot of times we use the term prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And it basically goes like this: follow Christ and you will be very wealthy and prosperous and rich materially as you're here on this earth. And that doctrine leads a number of people who have gained a lot of earthly riches and wealth and become millionaires to think that and to promote that they've been able to do so because of their choice to follow Christ. But this verse here shows us that this idea that gain is godliness, that we can measure our godliness based upon how much material wealth we have, this verse here shows that that is clearly not in line with what God tells us in His Word. And what's really striking about this doctrine that says, and it's not a doctrine supported in Scripture, but this doctrine of men that says that if we follow Christ, we're going to be very materially wealthy and rich and prosperous as we're here on earth, is that the very man who we are claiming to follow himself was not at all like that as he was here on this earth. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus warned a man here who had told Jesus, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And he told him in response to this in verse 58, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And so Jesus himself was homeless at times as he walked here on this earth. He didn't have a set place to lay his head. Not only did he not have a mansion, but he didn't even have a set place to lay his head at night at times as he walked here on this earth. So Jesus himself was not at all materially wealthy relative to a lot of people who he would have come in contact with. And so the idea that we should follow Christ and that doing so is going to make us very materially wealthy as we're here on earth is an odd teaching when you consider the kind of lifestyle Jesus led as he was here on earth. But having said this, there are some who may come back to that and say, well, yes, Jesus was poor, but he was poor so that we might be rich. And the statement that Jesus became poor so that we could be rich, that's a biblical correct statement. That's in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 that the inspired apostle makes that statement. But if we think that what it's talking about there is physical earthly riches, we're missing the point of what that verse is talking about. It's not talking about physical earthly riches, but it's talking there about how Jesus gave up that home at the right hand of God. He humbled himself and came to this earth, and as a result of what he did in living on earth and dying as he did and being buried and raised from the dead, as a result of that, we now can have the spiritual riches, the spiritual prosperity, if you will, that is made possible through Christ. And what we mean by that is we can have salvation through Christ as a result of what he's done for us. That's what he's talking about there when he talks about being able to be rich through Christ. He's not talking about having lots of possessions and big houses here on earth. He's talking about being able to be saved through the blood of Christ. But if you turn just a few chapters after 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few chapters after Paul made this statement that Jesus became poor so that we might be rich, just a few chapters after he made that statement, in chapter 11, he describes some of the persecutions that he's endured as a result of his choice to follow Christ. And in verse 27, he speaks there about being in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Notice what he's talking about here. He's talking about having a shortage at times, or very small supply, we might say, at times, of the basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, and shelter. Paul at times struggled just to have those things. And so Paul at all was not somebody who was made very wealthy materially as a result of his choice to follow Christ, and neither were many other individuals we read about in the New Testament. So we see in the New Testament that this idea that if we choose to follow Christ, we're going to be millionaires or multimillionaires and have nice big houses and new cars, it's totally missing the point of Christianity, and it is totally missing the mark of what the New Testament teaches, because that's not what's taught in the New Testament at all. And if we support and promote that ideology, we're supporting the same ideology that these false teachers here were, who suppose that gain is godliness. But as you notice in verse 6, after he points out that there are false teachers who suppose that gain is godliness, he goes on in the very next verse to say what truly great gain is. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So really, this idea that gain is godliness is really backwards, because the inspired apostle says the reality of it is godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not if you are serving the Lord faithfully, you're going to be a millionaire. It's that if you are serving the Lord faithfully and you're content with what you have, then you are going to have great spiritual gain. You are going to be spiritually wealthy and have the spiritual riches made possible in Christ. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 2, there are a couple of verses here in Revelation as Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia. There are a couple of verses here where he demonstrates this principle of what true great gain is. Notice what he says here in these verses. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, we'll look at this one first, and then we'll turn to chapter 3 and verse 17. But in chapter 2 and verse 9, he's writing here to the angel of the church at Smyrna, and this was a strong church. He speaks commendably of them. But he tells them there in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but he says, thou art rich. So he says, I know your poverty, but he says, you are rich. Now if you turn over to Revelation 3:17, and we'll look at this, and then we'll put these two together. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, he's talking here to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, and he tells them here that he's going to spew them out of his mouth because they are lukewarm. But he goes on to say in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the church at Smyrna was described as being in poverty. Jesus says, I know your poverty, but he told them you are rich. The church at Laodicea boasts about being rich and being increased with goods, but Jesus says you are poor. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is, though you may be materially poor or rich, what is most significant in life are whether or is whether you or not you are spiritually rich or spiritually poor. And he said, even if you're physically poor, you can be spiritually rich and vice versa. And so here with the church at Laodicea, I don't think he was telling them, you say you're rich, but you don't realize you're poor. I don't think he was saying, you think you're rich because you're millionaires, but I know some billionaires. And so relative to them, you're really quite poor. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying at all. I think he was saying, you think you're rich because of all these possessions and money and things that you acquire and place such a high value on, and yet he says you're really poor. You're bankrupt because you are so spiritually weak. And that is far more significant than whatever earthly possessions you acquire here on earth. And with the church at Smyrna, the exact opposite was true. They were perhaps lacking in a lot of physical things, but Jesus says you're really quite rich because of how spiritually strong they were. And so what is truly great gain is Jesus demonstrated with both of these churches, and as he taught through the inspired apostle in 1 Timothy 6, what is truly great gain is living a godly life in Christ Jesus and being content with however much or however little we have materially. If we live a godly life, that is worth far, far more than all the money we could ever acquire as we're here on this earth. It's far more significant, and we need to realize that what's truly great gain in the eyes of God is not how much stuff we can acquire, but rather it's how faithful we are to him as we're here on this earth. But as you turn back to 1 Timothy 6, and this time we will notice some things said in verses 7 through 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, after he pointed out the error of those who suppose that gain is godliness and tells him godliness with contentment is great gain, he goes on to tell them in verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So first of all, he points out that someone can acquire a great deal of wealth and place a heavy emphasis on that, but the reality is none of it's going to be able to come with us when we leave this earth. We won't be able to take anything with us when we leave, and ultimately everything on this earth is going to be burned up. And it really isn't going to matter in eternity how much stuff we acquired as we were here on this earth. And so he then goes on to say in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If we've got our basic necessities of life and we're able to serve God, be content with that. Don't covet after a great deal of riches and think, I got to have more than this, and look at what you've got and think, I just got to have better, I got to have more. We're not going to be able to take it with us when we leave anyway. So the Holy Spirit says, just be content if we have the basic needs that we need to have in order to serve God faithfully and live here on earth. And then he goes on to preach a warning here in verse 9. He warns those who he says will be rich. And when he says they that will be rich, he's talking about individuals who seek riches, individuals who crave for riches, individuals whose heart is set on riches rather than being set on God, individuals who lack contentment with such things as they have. He says individuals who are in this category fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So if we develop this mindset that I've just got to have more stuff, whatever it is, I've got to have a bigger house, I've got to have a nicer car, I've got to have more money in the bank account or in the retirement account, I just got to have more stuff before I can be content. And we start craving that and we start lusting after that, not only is acquiring those things not going to do us any good when we leave this earth, but seeking those things in that way can actually put us in grave danger to not be prepared to leave this earth. He says those who have that type of a mindset, those who are covetous, who are focused on material things in this way, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And that's when he goes on to say then in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so the inspired writer says, think about all of the problems that have come as a result of individuals setting their affection on material things, possessions, money. Think about all of the trouble that's come as a result of that and how they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But he uses that word coveted there in 1 Timothy 6:10. And this is a word that we need to beware of. Jesus pointed that out in Luke 12:15. We'll turn there and read that in just a moment. But covetousness is something that in a lot of ways is the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is not saying that we are in a job at work and someone offers us a raise and we think, well, I think I'd like to go ahead and take that raise, and it would be helpful for my family to be able to support them more. But that's not what covetousness is. But being covetous is in a lot of ways the opposite of contentment. It's about having this mindset of, I just cannot be satisfied until I get fill in the blank, until I get more money, until I get a bigger house, a newer car. It's about setting our desire on something that we shouldn't be desiring. And sometimes covetousness is used in a way to refer to things other than material possessions. But a lot of times when covetousness is talked about, it is talked about in reference to material possessions. And Jesus warns about being covetous of these things. Back in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus there in Luke chapter 12 had a man who said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He says, I want my stuff and I want it now. That's what his heart was set on, was just getting his possessions. And Jesus said to him, first of all, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? But then he said to him in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus tells this man, you are missing what life is about. If you are so focused on material things, if that's what your affection is set on, that you've just got to get your inheritance, got to get your possessions, get your money, you are missing what life is about. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But if we have a covetous heart, we're going to a lot of times have the mentality that it does. This is what we're going to be focused on continually if we have this covetous heart that is warned about. And perhaps that's the reason why covetousness is linked to idolatry, as we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. When we talk about idolatry as Christians living in our time and place today, we can get the idea that idolatry is not something we struggle with today. We read about the Israelites when they were a united nation, and later when they were a divided kingdom, both the northern and southern kingdom fell into idolatry excessively. And we read about all the idolatry in the Old Testament, and we can think, well, we don't have images, carved images today that we worship, and we don't struggle with this problem of idolatry today. But notice what the Holy Spirit says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit commands, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which he says is idolatry. And so covetousness here and also in Ephesians chapter 5 is linked with idolatry. And as we stop and think about what idolatry is, I think we can understand why it is that the Holy Spirit would call this idolatry, because idolatry is not just about worshiping a carved image, but it's about allowing something to take the place of God. It's about allowing something to stand between us and God. And so if we are covetous individuals, we are really allowing money to become our idol. And just as those Israelites worshiped that golden calf, we're allowing money to become our image, our idol, and thus committing idolatry against God. So it's important to beware of this mentality of focusing so much on earthly riches and feeling like we just have to have more in order to be satisfied. It's important for us to take heed and beware of covetousness and make sure that we are content with what we have. And notice something said about this in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, this verse here brings out something very important to keep in mind as we try to overcome covetousness. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, here the inspired writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." And then he goes on to say, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This is a really important principle to keep in mind when we're talking about overcoming covetousness. If our purpose in life, our aim in life, is to please God to the best of our ability, we can trust that God is going to give us what we need to be able to do just that. He may make us very wealthy while we're here on earth. We may be very poor as we're here on earth. But if we are striving to serve Him to the very best of our ability, He is watching over us, caring for us, protecting us, and He will give us what we need to serve Him to the best of our ability. And we need to always keep that in mind. But that requires us to have a proper view on life. It requires us to see life as not being about possessions, but to see life as being about serving our Creator and understanding that that's what we were put here on earth to do. We were put here to please Him. But another lesson that we see back in 1 Timothy 6 concerning earthly riches, as you move on down to verse 17, he gives a warning for those who, he says, will be rich, up in verses 9 and 10. But then when we get down to verse 17, he gives a warning to those who, he says, are rich in this world. And as we look at this, I hope that each one of us, no matter how much or how little we have materially, will think about what's said here, because this is important for all of us to understand concerning earthly possessions. But he says there, first of all, in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. High-mindedness is arrogance. It is viewing ourselves more highly than we should. And we recognize this is something that every one of us needs to heed. Every one of us needs to not be arrogant, not be high-minded. But there's a particular temptation that comes when one has riches that can tempt that individual to become high-minded because of that. Someone can look at riches he or she has that others don't have and think, well, I've got more than this person. It's because I've worked harder than this person. It's because I'm better than this person. It's because I'm smarter than this person, and so on and so forth. And the Holy Spirit says, warn those rich in this world not to be that way. Don't start thinking of yourselves that way. Realize that every good gift comes from God, which we'll get to in just a moment. But also realize God could take away those riches in an instant if He so chose, and you'll be humbled very quickly and realize that your arrogance was foolish. Back in Daniel chapter 4, we have a really good example of this. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. Here in Daniel chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And we read throughout the Old Testament a lot about Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that God made him very, very wealthy. And he did so because God was using Nebuchadnezzar to carry out his purposes of punishing Judah and other wicked nations. And he refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant several times. And I don't think that's because Nebuchadnezzar was faithful to the Lord, but because God was using Nebuchadnezzar to carry out a purpose. But in using Nebuchadnezzar to carry out this purpose, God made Nebuchadnezzar very, very wealthy. He might have been the wealthiest person alive as he was here on earth at this time. But notice here in Daniel 4, 28 through 31, as Nebuchadnezzar is walking in the palace of Babylon, looking at all of these riches, notice what his mindset is. Verse 30, as he's walking in the palace of Babylon, verse 29 says, verse 30 says, he spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? All of the emphasis was on himself. He didn't say, look at what God's done, or look at what God's allowed me to do at least. He didn't thank God for it. He said, look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. And in verse 31, notice what it says. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And we read on that Nebuchadnezzar was brought as low as one of the beasts of the field as a result of his excessive pride and arrogance. And so the point here is that if we have a great deal of earthly riches, we need to bear in mind these things could be taken away in an instant. These things do not make us better than someone who has less than us. And we need to always bear that in mind. And that's a warning that the Holy Spirit gives for those who are rich there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. But also in 1 Timothy 6, 17, after he warns them not to be high-minded, notice what he goes on to say. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So he points out not only do they need to be warned not to be high-minded, but he also says they need to be warned to trust God rather than trusting things. And he says it's God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so it's important for us as we consider our material possessions not to trust in those things, not to lean on those things, but rather to lean on God and trust in Him. We have a good example of this if you turn back to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, we have here the parable of the rich fool. And this parable applies to just about every principle that we're looking at here this afternoon. But I think this really helps us to see the need for us to trust in God rather than things as we read what happened to this rich fool here in these verses. Luke 12, 16 through 21, this is right after Jesus tells the man who wants his inheritance and wants it now. He tells him, beware of covetousness. You're missing the point of life. Life's not about possessions. But then he goes on to speak this parable in verse 16. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have nowhere to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And after Jesus calls this man a fool, he says, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so we see here in the rich fool an example of a lot of the things we've talked about already. But we see here an example of someone who was trusting in his possessions. And he was told by God, your soul's going to be required of you this very night. And what are these things going to do for you? Whose are they going to be? What good is it going to do you to have all of this? And his purpose in saying this was not to condemn him for having these things, but it was to point out the error in trusting these things and centering his life on these things and laying up treasure here on earth because he had all of these riches and thought this was what life was about. Jesus says this man was a fool because God took away his life, and what could he do? What could he do with these possessions that now were he was not able to take with him when he left? And he spoke this parable to point out this need to beware of covetousness, But we also see that we need to trust God rather than trusting things, as is pointed out there in 1 Timothy 6:17. But as you go on in 1 Timothy 6 and notice now verse 18. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 18. Still talking here to those who are rich in this world, he tells Timothy to charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So he says, okay, they're rich in this world. And by the way, he doesn't tell them to tell Timothy to charge those rich in this world to repent of that because it's sinful. He doesn't say it's sinful to be rich in this world. But he gives him a number of warnings about misusing those material possessions. But he also says, here's what they really need to be focused on. Not being rich in this world, but being rich in good works. Doing good, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Being benevolent, and in particular being benevolent with their riches that they now have the opportunity to give to those who are in need. And so here in this verse, the Holy Spirit shows what real riches are about. It's not about having millions of dollars or billions of dollars here on earth, but what's far more valuable than that is having a benevolent, generous, giving heart. And that's what those who are rich and poor alike need to learn concerning earthly riches. We need to have a kind of heart that we are ready to give to those in need when we have ability and opportunity. And that shouldn't be a problem for us, and it won't be if our affection is set on things above rather than on things of this earth. And that leads us into our final point now about earthly riches. Something else that we can see here from 1 Timothy chapter 6, as you read on in verse 19, he says, still talking about the rich in this world and their need to be rich in good works, and he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is what the true riches are. It is far more valuable to receive eternal life than to receive all of the material riches we can while we're here on this earth. And that's where our treasure needs to be at. That's what our hope should be set on. Our hope should not be set on, well, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, I hope to have a bigger house and a newer car, and I hope to have a bigger TV and more furniture, whatever it may be. That's not where our hope should be. That's not where our affection should be. Instead, our hope should be set on heaven. Whenever I leave this earth and the judgment day comes, whether that's before my time on earth ends or not, I'm going to be able to be called home to spend eternity in heaven with God and with Christ. That's where our treasure should be at. That's what we should be living for. That's what we should be seeking. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus there pointed out the folly of laying up for ourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. The point is, these things are temporary. Whether thieves take them, whether moth and rust doth corrupt, the point is they're perishable, they're temporary. You are not going to be able to keep them forever. But he goes on to say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pointing out there that if we are laying up treasure in heaven, we are setting our affection on something that we'll be able to hold on to for eternity. And it'll be far, far, far more valuable than anything we can acquire materially as we are here on this earth. It's interesting, I put this passage in here, and this could tie in with a number of different points we've looked at, but in Ecclesiastes 5:10, the reality of those who center their lives on possessions and riches is seen in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, and in verse 10. There, Solomon pointed out that he had, and he pointed this out early on in the book, he had acquired all kinds of riches. He had been blessed immensely materially and physically by God. And so he was one of the wealthiest men to ever live from an earthly perspective. And as he reflected on this, one of the things he said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And this is the truth about those who set their affection on things on this earth, those whose satisfaction and contentment is contingent on possessions. There is no lasting fulfillment, no lasting satisfaction until the heart changes. But as long as the heart is such that life is centered upon earthly possessions and riches, there is no lasting satisfaction. We seek after one thing and we think, I got to have this and then I'll be satisfied, and then we get it, and in a moment, the satisfaction's gone. And then we're seeking something else and we think, I got to have this, I got to have it right away, and then when we get it, pretty soon afterwards, the satisfaction's gone. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes, as he reflected on his life, came to realize, said, it's all vanity. All these things that the world focuses on and treats as if it's what life is all about, that there is no lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. But he goes on to say, as we read through the book and he draws his conclusion, it's all about serving God, fearing God and keeping his commandments. If we do that, then no matter how much or how little we have, we'll be thankful for it. We'll be grateful. We'll be able to live a joyful life. We'll be able to have lasting fulfillment of purpose because we're figuring out what life is about, that it's not about stuff, but it's about possession. It's about serving God, not about possessions. It's about serving God to the best of our ability. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Again, Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. And I hope that as we've looked at these things here this afternoon, we can see some things that are valuable to us, no matter how much or how little we have. These are principles that each one of us need to keep in mind. And I think this is as important of a lesson as any for us to consider today, because materialism is something that is very rampant in the time and place we live. So many individuals treat life as if it's only about material possessions and money and riches. So many focus life on that. So many forget that we were creatures created in God's own image, and we have a spirit. We have something that's going to live on past this earth. It's going to spend eternity either in hell with the devil and his angels or in heaven with God. And it's not going to matter how many possessions we had while we're here on this earth. And I don't say all this to discourage someone who has possessions, and maybe we put a smile on our face when we look at new furniture we bought or something like that. I don't say this to discourage that, but I do say this to help us to think about, what are we really living for? What are our affections really set upon? Are they set upon these earthly riches that are going to perish, or are they set upon serving God to the best of our ability and knowing that if we do so, we're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with him? I hope that for each one of us, it would be the latter of those two, and I hope that this lesson will help us to consider that. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to consider whatever it is that you've been living for. It may be earthly possessions, it may be something else, but whatever it is, please think about what you're living for, and please think about what that's going to profit you on the day of judgment. Please think about how much that will matter on the day of judgment when you stand before the great judge and have to give an account of all the things that you've done here on this earth, and considering what he says in his word about what's important in life, think about what it is that you've been living for and whether or not that's going to be okay and be acceptable on the day of judgment. God makes it very clear in his word that if we are not faithful to him, no matter how successful we are from a worldly perspective, if we're not faithful to him, we're going to spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. And that's not a pretty thing to think about, but that's something that should cause us to act and cause us to realize we need to do something about it to overcome this problem of sin and its wages. And God's offered us a way out. He didn't have to do that, but he offered us a way, and we see it unfolded throughout the Bible. As we read about his plan for saving man, he decided that he was going to send his son to earth to live a perfect life and be offered as a spotless lamb without blemish to give us the opportunity to have salvation through him. And if you've not yet become a Christian and gotten into Christ, we'd encourage you to make the choice to get into Christ before you leave here this afternoon. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to repent of your sins, be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that. If you are a Christian who's struggling with sin, whether it's covetousness or materialism, one of the things we looked at today, or whether it's something else, we'd encourage you to correct that. Repent of it, confess it to God, ask for His forgiveness. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?